Well, we are finishing up our series this morning, Finding Your Way Back to God. But before we do that, I want to make sure you're aware. In 2 weeks, we're starting a new sermon series called Wise Up. It's a sermon series through the book of Proverbs. And so I made up these invite cards, and I want to challenge you. I printed 200 of these. There are about 250 people that come on a Sunday morning. That's kids included. But I want to challenge you to pick up at least one of these on your way out this morning. They're at the Welcome Center. It's a postcard. I know many of you have maybe not sent one of those for a long time, but you have to go and buy a stamp and put it up here in the corner, and then you write somebody's mailing address, not their email address, here in this portion, and you can write a personal note on the card inviting them to that series. I think it's going to be a great, encouraging series, very practical series, as we study through the book of Proverbs written by one of the wisest men who ever lived. And so hope you'll be a part of that. We're going to be at least 8 weeks, maybe a little bit longer in the book of Proverbs, starting 2 weeks on February 12th. Last night, I'm pleased to share with you that the Caprock Academy Eagles routed the North Park Panthers from Walden, Colorado, 37-36. I've been volunteer coaching the team for a little while, the high school team, assistant coaching, and it was an exciting game. The first quarter, the score was 14-0, Caprock. At halftime, they were up by 12. Into the third quarter, I think we were up by 18, maybe. So somehow we gave up like a 23-point difference in the fourth quarter and still won the game. There was about a minute left, and we were down by 3, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Like, boys, I mean, they're a hard-fighting team. They play hard. They, you know, they don't quit. They've had several losses this year. I think now we're 5-6 or 5-7. And, you know, it's frustrating to lose, but they don't give up. They fought through, and they won the game. And there's a reason I tell you that. I felt very much alive last night. My heart was racing. I was on, you know, full speed. Now, think back to a time when maybe you felt very much alive. I've shared the story before, but several years ago, I was on a cross-country motorcycle trip with my wife's uncle, Larry, and we rode from Missouri all the way to New Mexico and back, and we were riding through rural Oklahoma in the panhandle, and I was on a pretty fast sport bike, and so I thought, well, I'm just going to see what this will do. And so I'm in sixth gear, and I roll it up from 70 miles an hour to 100 miles an hour, and those of you in law enforcement, please forgive me, but hit 100, and I slowed back down. I thought, well, I'm going to see what it'll really do. And there was no one coming for miles, okay, moms, grandmas, nobody coming for miles. Fields are cut. You could see no wild animals going to run in front of me or anything. And I thought, well, I'll go down to third gear and then roll through. So third gear, fourth gear, fifth gear, sixth gear. I looked down in time to see the speedometer read a very fast speed. And I felt very much alive. I could have been very dead very quickly. One time in my life that I've ever done that. So again, maybe it was when you made the team. Seventh grade, I made the basketball team and went home to mom and dad that Friday and said, I made the team, excited. Maybe it was when you asked her out on a date and she said, yes. Maybe it was your wedding day, the birth of a baby, landing your dream job. When have you felt most alive? The point is, all of us can probably remember back to a time or a moment in life when we felt more alive than ever before. We love those moments. We'd love for those moments to continue on and never end. Today we're going to finish this series, Finding Your Way Back to God. We've been looking at the life, the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells this story. There's this father who has two sons, and the younger son approaches him one day and says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. It says a short time later he takes it and he leaves and he goes and squanders it in wild living in a faraway land. A famine comes along and he finds himself in such a difficult situation. He's hungry for food that pigs are eating. He's gotten a job with a local, I guess, a rancher there. And he finally decides, hey, my father has servants who live better and eat better than I do. I'll just go home and ask for forgiveness and maybe my father will allow me to work as a servant for him. So he finds his way back home, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in a moment. But here's the point. These awakenings are, they're not just something that happens one time and that's it. Unfortunately, we need to be aware that these awakenings are going to probably come alive in us time and time again as we continually see our need for Jesus Christ. So the first awakening that we talked about in week one was the awakening to longings. God has put longings in us. You probably know what I mean. You long for love. You want to love. You want to be loved. You long for your meaning to have purpose, or your life to have purpose. You long for meaning in life, to make sense of the difficult situations that come our way. The second week, we talked about the awakening to regret. We wake up and we're kind of filled with regret because these longings have taken us down a dark path. We realize, wow, I've gotten myself in a tough situation. I've made some dumb decisions in my life. And if we're not careful, we end up on this sorry cycle of longing and regret, and longing and regret. And we're pursuing longings, and that brings about regret. We've got to wake up and realize there's help. God wants to help us. That help comes in the form of Jesus Christ. There are things that we cannot satisfy on our own. We'll only find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Well, last week, we talked about the awakening to love. God's love, the Father's love, that He loves you unconditionally, that each and every one of us are children of God. Our identity in Christ is as a child of God. Well, today we're going to talk about the fifth awakening, the awakening to life, life to the full. We're blessed as a church. You know, I mean, we celebrate together when someone makes the decision for the Lord and chooses to get baptized. This morning you saw that take place. A lot of times, you know, people come and they maybe are moved by a message or by a song or something, and they, you know, God is working in their life, but then they get out of here and they go home, and that's kind of it. We don't really see it or hear about it. But it's exciting to me when someone makes that decision publicly and they share that decision with everybody else. They choose to get baptized. It's time for celebration. I'm happy to tell you, last year we had 12 people get baptized during the course of the year. I'd love for that number to double or triple or quadruple, or who knows how many people may make that decision for Jesus. But this morning, we're off to a great start. I'm proud of you. Those of you who have made that decision for the Lord have been bold and courageous to go public with that and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as a church. Some of you might think, well, why do we do that? Well, Matthew 28, Jesus, before he left this earth to return to his Father, he said these words. He said, go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And so that's what we do. We baptize, we teach, we make disciples. That's what we do as a church. In fact, if you're here this morning and you have not yet made that decision, I'm just going to tell you, give us a call. We'd love to talk with you about it. If you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not been baptized yet, give us a call anytime. You can call us at midnight. If you call the church, you have to leave a message. But we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Some of you have my cell phone number, and you call me at midnight, and I don't answer either, but that's another story. But let us know. We want to talk with you about it. Be urgent about it. Today I want to talk to you about the abundant life. As you know, I am not a prosperity preacher, okay? So let me kind of explain that if you're not familiar with that term. I don't believe the Bible teaches that if you follow Jesus, you will be super, super wealthy and super healthy and nothing bad will ever happen to you. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, the Bible would tell us something entirely different. John chapter 16, Jesus says himself, in this world, you will have trouble. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this and he says, some of us are chosen for the privilege of suffering with Christ. So it is not all roses and easy along the way in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, not all of us are going to be millionaires. I hope that you become a millionaire and then that you tithe on your giving back to the church. I hope that you'll do that. We have a lot of improvements to make, but we'll get to that later. Here's my point, though, before we get started. There is something more valuable in this life than money. There's something more valuable in this life than these pursuits. And the prodigal son found it. He found it when he returned home. John chapter 10, verse 10, if you have your Bible with you. We're going to start then we're going to jump back to Luke chapter 15. It says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I had to punt, do an audible during communion. So I've already shared a little bit here. But Satan has a plan for your life. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to take everything from you. He wants to leave your life in utter ruins. He wants to leave you for dead. But then Jesus continues and he says, I've come that you can have life. And life to the full, an abundant life, some versions say. I'm going to use this easel to kind of talk through some things this morning. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write on your outline, life to the full. Life to the full. Next to John chapter 10, verse 10 this morning. Life to the full. And I want to talk about this word life. In the New Testament, in the original language, there are two different words that we translate to our word life. Does that make sense? Two original Greek words. And we're going to talk about both of them. The first one is the Greek word bios. Bios is about the quantity of things. Bios. It's all about the quantity of things, the moments in life. You know, you're just kind of ticking the days away. The average person will, you know, have 200, I want to get this right, 275,000 hours of sleep in their lifetime. 275,000. 76,000 meals. It's a lot of food. We'll continue on here. 6 months. 6 months sitting at traffic lights. Average lifetime. 4 years. 4 years dedicated to housework. You're thinking, wow. Okay, but here's some good news. 2 weeks making out with somebody. So hopefully it's your spouse. 200,000 trips to the bathroom in the average lifespan. Some of you, maybe a few more. But this is what the bios life is about. It's about the quantity of life, kind of just ticking away the days, the weeks, the months, the years. It's about the quantity of life. That's where some people go off the rails a little bit because they're focused on, you know, wanting more. But there's another word for life in the Bible. It's the word zoe. Not Zoe, like the girl, but zoe. The other Greek word used for life in the New Testament. Zoe is all about the essence of life. If bios is about the quantity of life, zoe is about the quality of life. And I have to ask you a question. Between these words, bios and zoe, when Jesus says, I've come that they could have life and life to the full, which word do you think he used? Bios or zoe? Zoe. Very good. You get a star next to your name today, extra credit for you. The zoe kind of life. Jesus is saying there's another kind of life. There's a better life. There's a life to the full. A lot of people just kind of live the bios kind of life. They're just marking off the days, doing stuff, acquiring things. It's about the quantity. For some reason, many of us think it's about more, more, more. As if more of stuff is going to do anything for us. We may think, well, I just need a little more money in my bank account to enjoy life. Or just a little more money in my 401k. To live a fuller life, or more pleasure in relationships, or more beach vacations. I can get an amen to that one, right? How many of you? I mean, it's 20 degrees outside. I could go for the beach today. But somehow we connect this fullness of life with more in our lives, and that's not what Jesus is getting at. He says, I have a better way, that even in the bios life, you can live at another level. I mean, all of us are going to experience the bios kind of life. There's nothing innately wrong with the bios kind of life, but it doesn't have to stop there. Jesus is saying you can go further than that. In fact, the bios life does not include the zoe kind of life, but the zoe life can very much include the bios kind of life. I hope that makes sense this morning. When we come to God, He takes care of us. He takes care of our past, our regrets, our shame, our sin. He takes care of our present needs. He takes care of our future. Our future is secure because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then on to eternity. Whereas, you know, the bios life ends when we die. You can't take it with you. But the zoe life can very much continue on into eternity. That's the kind of life we're talking about today. The Son finds life to the full, abundant life. So, in your notes this morning, it should say somewhere, living the abundant life. And I've got three things I want to share with you about living the abundant life. Number one, embrace the life found in relationship with God. If you want to get where you need to be to enjoy life to the full, you have to embrace the relationship with God. A lot of people miss the bus on this because they want more. They want more stuff. And so there's people who will kind of cozy up to God because they want more stuff. They don't want more of God. They could care less about having more of God, but they think that by cozying up to God, He will bless them with more stuff. Have you ever had somebody who's, you know, kind of cozied up to you because you had something that they wanted, and they thought that if they cozied up to you, that maybe they could get whatever that was from you? You've probably experienced that before, right? How do you think God feels 24/7 with people trying to cozy up to him, just trying to get more out of him? Now, more is not bad. It's not. I mean, I like more. I found these shoes at Sam's Club a couple months ago. And I don't know how, but recently I've bought more of my shoes from Sam's Club than anywhere else. I don't know why. But anyway, you know, they got an end cap there and there's men's shoes. And I'm like, well, that's a good price. So I'll check the quality and then buy the quantity, right? And so I took these pair of shoes home and I like them. They're comfortable. They're kind of casual dress. Well, I was in Sam's Club a couple weeks later and they have the same shoes, except now they're clearing them out. So they're like the price of a hamburger. I'm like, that's a good deal. So what did I do? I'm a practical guy. I bought another pair. So they're in my closet. I'm set for like the next 3 years on brown boot shoes. There's nothing wrong with more. More can be good. More can even always be good unless you get your tax appraisal back on your house and it's more. That's not good. But more is typically good. In the prodigal son's story, there's a sharp contrast, though, between the bios life and the zoe life. And that contrast, it can be found in an unusual choice of words. So let's jump now back to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. We're going to go back to the beginning of the story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I want to focus in on that word property for just a moment. It says property in our English translations, but the word that is used there that Jesus uses is bios. So Jesus is saying basically that the dad divides his life, the quantity of his life, his wealth, his property, his all of his quantity of life, he divides it between his two sons. But it says also, the reason he chooses that word also seems to imply the dad is saying, hey, I'm going to give this quantity to you. But you need to understand this quantity is going to come to an end. You're going to go through it all. And when you go through it all, you're going to find out that the bios life doesn't really satisfy. And you're going to go home. And that's what the son does. He came home and he found the zoe kind of life. I will tell you this morning. God created you for more. He created you for more. He wants you to have more. He created you for more than just marking your days and just marking your trips to the restroom and eating meals. He designed you for more. He wants you to have an abundant life, life to the full, a zoe kind of life. Let's jump down a few verses to verse 21 through 24. "But the father said to his servants," quick, and the son has arrived home. "The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." If you take notes in your Bible, underline that phrase, "so they began to celebrate." They began to celebrate. I mean, a barbecue sounds pretty good right now. I don't know about you if you're a meat eater, but I mean, I don't know what Dana has planned for lunch, but I could go for a good burger or a steak. Kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. And so they began to celebrate, which is all about relationships in that culture. It ought to be about relationships for us as well. Hopefully you're catching up, but this life to the full is about relationship. It's about relationship with God the Father. It's about relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's something I know. When you have family show up, what do you eventually do? When your family show up to your home, eventually, if they stay there long enough, you're going to eat together, aren't you? There's something tied together with family and friends and eating. We don't eat with people that we don't like, do we? I mean, when you celebrate, you're going to eat together, but you don't eat with people that you don't know or don't like. Unless you're in middle school and they assign a table to you in the cafeteria and force you to, right? A couple years ago when we were having Wednesday night meals, people would always come and they would sit with the same group of people week after week after week. They kind of had their assigned tables, you know. Until one night we had this idea that, well, let's assign tables and let's make people sit with somebody that they don't know. I was like, well, oh, okay. And shortly after that, we stopped having Wednesday nights. But I know it was not tied to that. I've heard there are restaurants, though, where you can go and they will seat you intentionally with people that you don't know. Has anybody ever been to a restaurant like that? I read about this. I actually thought it was quite strange. I don't think I would like that. I mean, there are times that I just want to eat all by myself. I will not break out in song for you today, but all by myself. You know, I mean, here's my, let me think here. I lost my place telling too many stories. Eating is something that you do with people you have a relationship with. You care about these people. The table is for family and friends. By the way, that's part of the reason that we take communion together every week. We are a family. The early church, the first church, they got together, and when they came together, they ate together, they broke bread together, they took communion together. And so that's one of the reasons that we take communion every week when we get together, so that we can remember the body that Jesus gave for us, that was broken for us. We can remember with the cup of juice, his blood that was shed. We take communion because that's what the early church did. They broke bread, sometimes eating together. I have an idea. I hope that someday we can have a cafe in our church. I do. Where we have food there ready to go, and when people come to church, they can get here a little bit early and have something to eat. Maybe before they leave, they get a meal to eat before they go home. I mean, my thought is people have to eat, right? Have to eat, so why not eat here? And I don't know all the logistics to make that happen, but I'm thinking, well, let's have a cafe here, and we can be a family. And you know what? Here's the catch. I would love to do it in a way that nobody has to pay for it. Well, I mean, somebody's going to pay for it, but you don't have to buy your food. I mean, you come here knowing that you can eat here, and somebody may say, well, how much is that going to cost? Someone will say, how much is that going to cost? I don't know. We'll figure that out when that day comes. But think about this for just a moment. When you eat with your family, do they charge you? When you go to your mama's house, I mean, does she charge you? I'll take that whenever you're ready, please. No. When you're with family, you don't do that to one another. You eat together. You enjoy that fellowship together. And so, rich or poor, I mean, you know, a family that makes phenomenal money can come to church on Sunday morning and eat. And someone can pull in the parking lot on fumes in their car and know that they can eat, because it doesn't matter about that. We're family. Let's be together. Let's eat together. I don't know where we got off track and quit eating together in church. I don't know. I don't know if it was when they started putting carpet in churches, but I'm thinking if that's the case, then let's rip it out. Or let's put down coffee-covered, colored floors. You know, I don't know yet. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're family. And by the way, that is male, female. That is different colors, all different races, all different ages, different social, economic backgrounds, whatever it is, we're family. And here's why: because we have the same Father. We have the same Father who loves us. Back to the message. We are in relationship, not only with God, again, but with each other, being family. And so if you want to live life to the full, you cannot live a Lone Ranger style of life. You have to get in relationship with God, in relationship with other people. And when you come into a relationship with God here, you automatically inherit a family, and we're glad to be part of your family. Number two, understand that not everyone is happy about your life. You need to understand that not everyone is going to be happy about your Zoe kind of life. Let's continue, verses 25 through 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became extremely excited and happy, and he ran into the house to embrace his brother. That's what it should say. But it doesn't say that. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now, I have to say, you know, you killed the fattened calf for him. I'm just going to say what many of you might be thinking. He actually has a good point. And he makes a good point. And I hope that's not heresy, but I want to say it out loud, because I don't want us to miss God's party because we're making a good point. I've known too many people that miss a lot when they're out and about making good points about how it should be. I've known too many people that walk around in fractured relationships and have difficult keeping friends because they're too busy trying to be right all the time. Now let me tell you, I'll use myself for a moment. There have been times when I see, God bless a newbie, we'll say. Someone will come into a relationship with the Lord and I will observe as all of a sudden God begins to bless them. And I'm just like, wow. Wow. Okay, God, I mean, I've been kind of slaving away and doing your will, but you're God, and I'm not. And I know how easy it is to fall into that. But I want to tell you, friends, don't miss out on God's party because of your own pity party. Because God's party will beat a pity party every time. Show up for God's party. I know we've had the older brother show up at church before too, or at least his attitude has. I've heard it said, I just wish we could go back to the way church used to be. You know, we were smaller and we had one service and everybody knew everybody. No, they didn't. Nobody ever knew everybody. You know, now it's just about all the new people coming. All the new people coming, and it's all about them and reaching new people. No, it's not. It is all about Jesus. And Jesus keeps bringing new people to our church family, so blame Jesus. Dana and I have an opportunity to go to a pastor's conference each year, and we're going next month near the end and looking forward to that. But during that conference, we always hear from and speak with, interact with other preachers around the country. And a couple years ago, I was at this conference, and there was a preacher there from a church in Detroit, Michigan, called 242 Church. His name is Dave Dummett. And he gave an illustration that I want to share with you this morning. There was a group of scientists that placed five monkeys in a cage. And in the middle of the cage, they put a ladder with bananas at the top. Every time a monkey would try to climb the ladder to get to the bananas, a scientist would soak the rest of the monkeys with cold water. So over a period of time, anytime a monkey would try to go up the ladder, the others, because they had been soaked with cold water, would go to the ladder, grab the monkey, drag him down, and beat him up. Well, after a time, no monkey would dare to climb the ladder, no matter what the temptation. So the scientist then decided to replace one of the monkeys. So now we have a new monkey in the cage. The first thing he did was see the bananas and began to climb the ladder. He didn't understand why, but the other monkeys pulled him down and beat him up. So after time, after several beatings, the new monkey learned never to climb the ladder, even though there was no evident reason not to, aside from the fact that you get beat up. A second monkey is substituted. The same thing occurred. The first monkey even now participated in beating the monkey. They did it with a third monkey. He changed out. They repeated it again. The fourth monkey was changed out. Finally, the fifth and final monkey was changed out as well. What was left were five monkeys that had never been sprayed with cold water, yet they continued to beat up any monkey who dared to attempt to climb the ladder to get to the bananas. If it was possible to ask the monkeys why they continued to beat up any monkey who attempted to climb the ladder, I'm confident their answer would be, I don't know. That's just how we do things around here. Ouch. I've heard that in church too. I don't know. That's just how we do things around here. And you know what? I honestly don't care how we do a lot of things, so long as we keep making disciples and baptizing them into Jesus and teaching them to obey God's word. There may be people in your life who are not going to be happy that you have a good life. You may have some older brother attitude in your life, and they look at you and they don't like that you're happy in the Lord, and they don't like that you go to church and that you actually like your church and that you actually make a priority to go to church. They don't like that you have a Zoe kind of life. Friends, don't let other people keep you from living the kind of life that God has called you to live. And don't you dare stop other people from living it either. Please don't miss out on God's party because you're having a pity party for yourself. Number three, celebrate connect, and contribute. If you're going to live an abundant life, you have to understand how to celebrate and the importance of connecting and contributing. I don't know if you know this, but in Luke 15, there are three stories where Jesus talks about something that was lost and then found. The first is about a farmer who loses, or he has 100 sheep, and one of the sheep gets out, and he leaves the 99, goes and finds it, and brings it back. Good story, but there's a part of it that we may oftentimes just read over and not think about. Verse 6 says this, "Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. Let's celebrate.'" Finds a sheep, let's celebrate. Second story, a woman has 10 coins. She loses one, sweeps the whole house, moves the furniture, finds the one coin. Verse 9 says this, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. Let's celebrate." Third story, the prodigal son, our story that we've been looking at. The father in the story who represents God puts everything into perspective when he talks to the older brother. This is what he says, verses 31 and 32. "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The dad says we have to celebrate. What was lost has been found. I mean, these three stories independently and together, they show us the heart of Jesus Christ, that when someone is lost and is found, what God wants is for us to celebrate, to be happy about that, not to be like the older brother and kind of walk around smug and think, well, it's about time. Boy, if they'd waited much longer, they may not have made it, or how dare they? They don't deserve. You know, we're called to celebrate. What was lost has been found. By the way, if you have found your way back to God recently, I want to tell you, we celebrate that. We are proud of you. We are excited for you. Our purpose as a church is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known to other people as well. But the truth is, we can find our way back to God, and if we're not careful, just kind of live this bios kind of life. We can forego the Zoe kind of quality and just go about our days. But God has called us to more than that. God has called us to a life to the full, a life abundant. If we're going to celebrate, that means that we have to be connected to a church family. If we want to celebrate, we have to celebrate together. That's where the celebration happens, in God's house with God's people. This is where His people come to. When we connect with people who have found their way back to God, we discover that we're better together. We're stronger together than we are apart. So again, don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. In fact, I would even say the two can't really go together. Small groups are important. In 2 weeks, this may not affect many of you, but in 2 weeks, I'm starting a new class on Tuesday morning at 10. I know many of you are busy, but a lot of people in our first service are hopefully going to be a part of that class. Find a way to get connected other than Sunday morning. We may have 100 people come, and you may kind of, hey, how you doing? How's your week? But that's kind of it, unless we go a little further. Find a way to get connected with people in another setting. The third word is contribute. That's what God wants. He wants us to be part of His work, part of His kingdom. I said earlier, families eat together, friends eat together. You know what else families do together? Chores. At least we do in our house. We are saved to serve. God wants you to help. He wants you to take risks by loving other people. Find a way to contribute, both of your time and your financial resources. Can you imagine how God's heart rejoices when He sees someone who has been far from Him turn in a parking lot of a church, perhaps ours, and make their way part of the way home? That's why it's important that we work on things here and do well with inviting and the invite cards and getting our building updated, all those kinds of things. I've often wondered about the son. What happened to the son after he returned to the father? If there had been another 10 verses or so, what would Jesus have shared? I'm confident that the younger son, after having returned home, would never look at a hungry man or woman the same way again. He would never listen to someone's story of failure and loss with judgment again. He wouldn't think of his father's wealth about that it's there for his comfort or his status or his well-being. When we awaken to the abundant life, life to the full that God offers us, friends, our priorities change. We see opportunities that we may not have seen before. Life becomes about something that is better, something that is bigger and more meaningful than ever before. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're living it. Here's the takeaway today. What is your next step in finding your way back to God? What is it for you? I mean, are you, maybe you need to just awaken to the fact that God has put longings inside of you, and those longings were designed to draw you closer to Him. Maybe you need to awaken to regret and realize, you know what, I'm not where I should be, but that's okay, I can get there again. The help I need is in Jesus Christ. God loves me. I'm a child of God. Maybe you need to realize that there is a life to the full in Jesus Christ. Here's the prayer this week if you've been working through that. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the confidence that I can live a brand new life. I know there are many things in life that hold us back and give us doubt and keep us from achieving what God has called us to do. But friends, I want to ask you, just allow yourself to be confident that you can live a new life in Jesus Christ. Let's stand up this morning. We're just about done here. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's your first step. There's going to be a few of us down here at the end of the service. If you'd like to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you'd like to be baptized this morning, we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you need to get connected to some sort of a small group Bible study. There's information on our website. We'll talk to you about that as well. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need to be given back to God based on what He's blessed you with. Let's pray together.